Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. This is the word of God. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Let's pray. Lord, you spoke the world into existence by the breath of your mouth, and so also you speak, and there is light in our hearts to see the glory of Christ. So we ask that you would speak this morning through my words, but that they would be the words of God themselves, Lord, that you would speak to us. We pray for the outcome of this message, that we would not ever live in hypocrisy, as Peter did, but that our lives would testify in everything that we are only justified by Christ through faith. Amen. You may be seated. Back in my high school days, there was this girl that I went to church with who was extremely shy. If you try to talk with her at all, she would get really nervous and awkward and didn't know how to carry on the conversation very well. Maybe that describes a lot of high school kids, I don't know. But something really strange happened to this girl. If she was ever in a drama or skit or something like that, she was always the first to volunteer for that. It seems strange, but when she acted, she became somebody else. She became as bold as lions. She was confident and spoke loudly, very expressive and passionate, apparently not being nervous at all that she was doing this in front of 250 people. She became a completely different person when she became an actor than she was in normal life. We call this play acting. Play acting is taking on a personality that you aren't temporarily in order to be seen by others. And when you're performing in a play and drama, of course, that's not a wrong thing to do. In fact, it's a useful skill, one I don't have at all. But there is another kind of play acting that isn't a useful skill and something I fear we can all do. The ancient Greeks had a word for play acting. The word is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll give you the Greek word, not to be impressive, but because you're going to hear what the word is. It's hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. You know that you can hear that. That's the word hypocrisy or hypocrite. This Greek word meant play actors, the word for an actor on a stage. This is the word they would have used. The word hypocrisy shows up often in the Bible. You know this. Jesus, especially, many times called the religious leaders hypocrites because they tried to appear righteous on the outside, well on the outside, or on the inside being full of sin. They were like whitewashed tombs, being dressed up pretty on the outside, but inside full of dead man's bones. They were religious play actors. They're put on a good show to be seen by others, but inside they had no heart for God. They didn't love God. They just loved to be seen as holy. That's normally what we think of religious hypocrisy. We think of someone who puts on a good show on Sunday and then the rest of the week lives in sin. This morning we don't want to look at that kind of hypocrisy. We want to look at a different kind. different kind of play acting. It's the kind where we believe the right things on the inside, but we don't live it. It's almost backwards hypocrisy. In this kind, we believe the right things of God. Our theology is true. It's good. We have good convictions. And yet we live in a way inconsistent with that truth. The root is the same as the other kind of hypocrisy, often. The root is usually a fear of man. Or we could say a desire to please man. That's the same thing. I hope you understand that. If you live for the desire to please men or to look good in front of them, you live out of fear of them. The solution is also the same. The solution to every kind of hypocrisy is to remind ourselves afresh of the truth of the gospel. And so this morning we want to remember the truth of the gospel so that the fear of man will not cause us to live out of step with the truth of the gospel. That's the goal, that our lives would be in step with the truth of the gospel. And we're going to see that here in Paul's interaction with Peter, or Cephas, right? In the story, he's called Cephas. That's his Aramaic name. I might call him Peter because I'm more used to it. It's easier to say. Peter or Cephas, same guy, the apostle. So what we're going to do this morning is this. We're going to look at 9 observations from the text and connect them together as we go. That's where we're going. Usually it's three points. It's 9, so it's 3 times as long. Observation number 1. Peter fully and wholeheartedly believed the true gospel. He fully and wholeheartedly believed the true gospel. He acted in a way that's out of step with the gospel, but we know he believed the true gospel, and there's 2 reasons we know that from this immediate context in Galatians. The first is in chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. We looked at this, 3 weeks ago now. It says, but Paul's recounting when he met with Peter, when he met the apostles in Jerusalem, and he said, they added nothing to my gospel. They gave me instead the right hand of fellowship. They agreed with me. They agreed that justification is by faith alone, not by works of the law. Gentiles do not have to become Jews to be saved because it's by faith in Christ only, not by these external works. The second reason we know Peter believes the true gospel is in chapter 2, verse 16. Paul writes, yet we know a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. So we have also been believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Who's the we? The we is Peter and Paul, and I think the other Jews in Antioch. So Paul knows that Peter believes the true gospel. He knows this. He's not arguing with Peter's doctrine. And so Peter, we see him withdrawing from the Gentiles in Antioch, but this is contrary to his actual beliefs. Peter knew that in Christ there is not such a thing as a Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian. It's just Christians. One new man in Christ. Now as we continue, we're going to see the seriousness of Peter's actions, and they were serious, but we must remember that his beliefs are more fundamental and in some ways more important than his actions. Now that sounds dangerous, right? Can we just do whatever we want as long as we believe the right thing? Absolutely not. And we're going to see that in this story and through the whole rest of Galatians. But at the same time, remember back in Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9, Paul is speaking here about the false teachers in the church. They preach a false gospel. He says, if you preach a false gospel, you are to be accursed. Right? His message is, if you have a false gospel, what you need is salvation. You don't need a bit of a correction. You need to be saved entirely. But here his message to Peter is, you believe the gospel, but don't live by it. What you need is a correction. You don't need to be saved over again. You just need correction. But Peter wholeheartedly believed the true gospel. So observation 1. Observation number 2. Peter's actions were contrary to the gospel he believed. His actions didn't match the gospel. He was a hypocrite in this situation. Because Peter believed and taught that all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, Gentiles, if you don't know, that's a non-Jew. everybody else, probably all of us. We are all saved by faith in Christ alone and not by works of the law. That's what Peter believed and taught. Circumcision, which is the mark of being a Jew, is not required to be justified by God because it's a work of the flesh. Works of the flesh contribute nothing to our standing before God. Nothing. Zero contributions. That's what Peter believed, but his actions said differently, didn't they? Look at verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. So that's consistent with his belief, right? Gentiles are fully included. He's eating with them as a sign of fellowship. But when they came, that's when these men from James showed up, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, we have Peter here eating with the Gentiles. That's important because for Jews, they don't eat with Gentiles, right? It's not probably super clear in biblical law. It's definitely clear in Jewish law, traditions. You don't eat with Gentiles. You separate yourself because they're unclean. But Peter had been convinced through faith in Christ, apart from the law, Gentiles were fully acceptable to God in Christ. Remember the vision of Peter where the animals come down and God says, eat these animals, which we're thankful for because there's probably bacon in there and shrimp, good stuff like this. And Peter has become convinced the gospel is for the Gentiles and they don't have to become Jews to be saved. And so he is eating with them. He's probably eating their food. He's probably eating bacon cheeseburgers and deep fried shrimp and whatever good things. Now we all want lunch. But he was very consistent with the gospel he preached at first. But then these men showed up from James. They're probably not actually from James, but that's what they claim. Doesn't much matter right now. And he changed, didn't he? He separated himself from the Gentiles. This word separated is used in the Bible to refer to ritual separation. So setting yourself apart for the use of Christ, to separate yourself from the world. It's not a bad thing per se, but he was separating here from true brothers and sisters in Christ. His actions were saying, you Gentile Christians are now unclean to me. You don't fully belong. You're not fully included. I can't eat with you. Because you're not Jews, you're not circumcised, you don't keep the food laws. That's how he acted in the moment, but that's not what he believed, right? That's contrary to the gospel he preached. Now this, I think, describes or draws out a lot of our Christian life. A lot of our Christian life is learning to live according to our faith. We believe things that are true, and yet the actions don't always match. So we believe Jesus is Lord, but sometimes we say in our lives, well, actually, I'm Lord. I will decide. We believe heaven is coming and the reward is there, but then we sometimes live for the rewards of this life. We believe, like Peter, justification is by faith alone. But sometimes, like Peter, we're tempted to separate ourselves from brothers and sisters in Christ because there's some standard of righteousness that we think they should have that they don't have. And so we pull back, maybe even just in our hearts. We probably don't do it intentionally, maybe we don't do it thoughtfully, but I think it's there in our hearts, and it's sin. Peter acted contrary to his beliefs. Observation 3. Peter was led astray by the fear of man. He was led astray by the fear of man. So the question is, if Peter believes one thing and acts this way, why? Right? What's the reason? It's the fear of man. At verse 12, he did this, fearing the circumcision party. Now, we don't know anything really about these men from James. We don't know what they said, who they were, nothing. Paul isn't that concerned about these men, is he? He doesn't talk about them, really. What matters is the effect they had on Peter. They caused him somehow to fear the circumcision party. Either they were the circumcision party, or they were warning him about the circumcision party. We don't know. So what's this party about? Is this like a birthday party? No. It's this group, this sect. So they could have been, this could refer to Jews in general, just Jews that weren't Christians. Probably doesn't. It probably refers to Christian Jews, in a sense, but they are false brothers because they were coming and insisting that you need to become a Jew to be saved. That's the whole deal in Galatia, right? That's the whole problem, is people are coming and saying, unless you accept the law of Moses, you can't be saved. That's the whole issue. That's who these people were. And in any case, for Peter and Paul, as Jews, to preach a gospel that says, you can be saved by the God of Israel, by the God of Abraham, by the God of Moses, you can be saved into covenant relationship with that God, but not have the marks of being a Jew, that is unimaginably evil to these men. They thought this is slander, this is blasphemy against God. And so they persecuted the early church relentlessly for preaching this. Most or many of the earliest witnesses to Christ who died because they said, you don't need the law. That's what they died for. Not for preaching Christ, but for preaching only Christ, apart from the law. Whatever connection these men had with James, we don't know, but their presence caused Peter to fear. Now, what kind of fear was this? This wasn't, I don't think, I fear they're going to laugh at me, someone's going to make fun of me. I don't think that's the fear. I think it is, they could beat me. They could imprison me. They could kill me. I think that's the fear. Not only that, he's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's the leader of the Jewish church in general. And so what happens to Peter happens to everybody. Right? If there's opposition to the church because Peter is eating with the Gentiles, other people could get killed for it. This is not minor. This is not fearing that your neighbor is going to look at you crooked. And so Peter, overcome with fear, acted contrary to the gospel. We need to understand two things about how the fear of man relates to gospel witness. Because it's there. If you're going to be a witness for the gospel, you're going to fear man. That's a given. Doesn't mean you're going to give in, but we're going to fear. So we need to understand two things. The first thing, why the devil wants you to be afraid of people when you're being faithful to the gospel. What purpose does the devil have in that? Why does the devil cause persecution to rise up in the world against Christians? Why does the devil raise up false brothers to oppose the gospel? Why does the devil put fear into you when you know you should go across the room and share the gospel with that person, but you're afraid? Why? What's his goal? His goal is that you would fear and therefore either reject the gospel entirely or twist it to make it palatable to the world. That's his goal in giving you fear. His intention is to sabotage the spread of the gospel by either just you're going to drop it entirely, or better yet for him, you're going to twist it. You're going to make it something that the world likes to hear. That's even worse, I think. So imagine Peter here. He did what he did. What if Paul wasn't there to correct him? The whole church of Antioch probably would have embraced this false gospel of salvation by faith plus works. They would have been led away from Christ. Possibly even more ripples, since he's Peter. The devil wants you to be afraid in your witness so that you will reject or distort the gospel. That's his goal. But there's a second thing. God also has a goal in your fear of man. Did you know that? Martin Luther said that the devil is God's devil. He uses him for his purposes. God has a purpose. You say, what purpose could God have in causing fear when we're standing for the truth of the gospel? What possible purpose could God have? It's this. If we stand to lose something, that's why we fear, right? I'm going to lose something. Being liked, my life, my income, my whatever. If you stand to lose something, but you stand anyway and you're faithful to the gospel, that makes the gospel look precious to you. That glorifies the Christ of the gospel because you're taking a hit to stay faithful to the gospel. So Peter could have said, I don't care about the circumcision guys. They could kill me. I'm going to stay with my Gentile brothers. And that would have made the gospel of Jesus Christ look so much more precious. Some of us, I said, were gathered for secret church on Friday. And the highlighted church was the church in Somalia, just under incredible persecution. And those Christians know what the devil's doing. They know the devil's trying to make us silent on the gospel. The devil's trying to stop our witness. They also know that if they stay true to Christ through persecution, their actions will show that Christ is more precious even than their lives. And so they speak, and they lose their heads, literally, a lot. But the gospel is portrayed as beautiful, and the church is growing in Somalia in rates that we could only hope for here. I hope this encourages us when we fear face the fear of man, because we will. Remember, Satan's purpose is to silence you. And so if your fear silences you, you're giving in to the purposes of Satan. So go there, right? Don't let it silence you. God's purpose is for you to remain steadfast through the fear, whatever comes, so that the gospel would be put on display in your life as precious, as beautiful. You live in accordance with the gospel. More precious than comfort or ease or in our own lives. Observation 4, Peter's actions influenced other people. Look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now that's not surprising, is it? Peter is the guy, right? So think of who's the most important personality in Christianity to you, John MacArthur, Billy Graham, or whoever's your guy, right? So that's Peter. He's the guy in the Jerusalem church. He's the main missionary for the Jews. And if Peter is separating from the Gentiles, what are the other guys going to do? They're going to separate from the Gentiles. They're going to follow Peter. But they're also being hypocrites. They're not innocent. They also have believed that faith alone in Christ alone justifies us before God. They're acting in contradiction to their beliefs. They're hypocrites too. And we need to be aware of how our actions and how our words influence other people. So important. If you're a member of this church especially, or a member of a church, then you are not only representing Christ on your own terms, but you have the stamp of affirmation that you represent Christ from the whole church. And so in a particular way, the world says of you, you belong to Jesus. You represent Jesus, and that's what we say about you. And so wherever you go, to your spouse, your kids, or your workplaces, or your communities, or your families, or wherever, you represent Christ where you are. All the time, everything you do, there's no exceptions. And so the question is, do our lives preach the gospel we believe, or do they preach a different gospel? Do our actions preach the gospel, or do they contradict the gospel and even drown out our gospel? I know what you're saying, but I don't see it. So I'll believe what you're doing. How is it in our lives? Now, there's a unique application for the church today in terms of influence. Before the age of the internet and social media and these wonderful / not so wonderful things, very few Christians had a public platform where they could influence hundreds of people with a click of a button. No ordinary Christians had that power, even a few decades ago. For better or worse, this gives everybody an opportunity to teach doctrine to hundreds of people with just a click. And so we need to take that responsibility seriously, not lightly. Social media posts are not the place to put your hunches or your musings or careless banter. People are watching you, and you represent Christ in the church. Consider this. For some people who read the stuff you put online, that might be the only thing they see that represents Christ in the church in their mind. That might be the only thing they think this is what the church is about, because that person's a Christian. That's sobering. It's easy to share and click and type something hastily without thinking, but God holds us responsible for every idle word we speak and every idle word we type. That doesn't mean don't use social media for a platform for the gospel. We should, but we must be careful. Think about Antioch again. Peter's public misrepresentation of the gospel led to the error of others, threatened the gospel foundation of the church. This one act. In today's world, this can be played out 1,000 times a day on the internet. So much rests on how we think about these matters. It's a wonderful tool, is technology. It's used by God. Churches overseas can be strengthened in ways they couldn't have imagined before. Before, you had to have a guy go in, risking his life to bring a book. Now you just download it. It's awesome. But we must be careful about what we're doing. We must not divide the true body of Christ, and we must not represent the gospel and just fire stuff off without even thinking. That's way too close to home. But our actions influence others. Observation 5. Peter's actions divided the true body of Jesus Christ. We saw this a moment ago. Peter separated from the Gentiles. He was putting up a fence between the Jews and the Gentiles, and then the Jews followed him. And so over here we have the Jewish Christians, they're hanging out eating together, and then the Gentile Christians, they're hanging out eating together, and the Jews won't go over there because of fear of the circumcision party. And so in their action they're saying, you're unclean, we can't eat with you. Blood bought, redeemed, sinners by grace, we won't eat with you. That's a problem. I won't read it all. Ephesians 2 deals exactly with this. I'm going to put some highlights out here for you. Highlights of Ephesians 2. Christ broke down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile in his blood. No more hostility. He abolished the laws of separation. In Christ, Jew and Gentile are one new man in place of the two. We both have the same access in one spirit to the Father, which means we're in the same family. With the same Father, we're the same family. We're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And God is building us into a holy temple in the Lord. One temple. Therefore, any teaching, any action that divides the church into Jew and Gentile church, or black and white church, or something like that, is an attack against the blood of Jesus Christ. We should not have those divisions. Now, we might say, well, what about denominations? Should we have denominations? Should we just have one local church in every town, in every city? We don't have time to fully go there, address that. But I'm going to suggest denominations actually allow us to embrace those who differ with us on some things, and yet believe the same gospel. We can meet together with those who agree on us with certain distinctives, and yet say of other Christians, we love you as brothers and sisters in Christ, but you don't have to come here and violate your conscience by doing things the way that we believe the Bible teaches, and we don't have to go there and violate our conscience. I hope that makes sense. So by dividing into denominations, we can actually affirm one another more in Christ. But those divisions of denominations are based on convictions, not based on ethnic groups, or on race, or on culture, or on socioeconomic divisions. We would do violence to the work of Christ if we suggest we are the only church. We're not. Or Baptists are the only church. Or Reformed people are the only church. No. There are brothers and sisters in Christ out there who fully and totally rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. They love the preciousness of the cross. They seek repentance and faith and obedience and everything. And yet they differ on a lot of different things. But we are one man in Christ if we believe the same gospel. And at the same time, that we must believe the same gospel. Right? We fall off the horse on both sides, don't we? We say, well, our distinctives are the only Christians. Or we say, everything is Christian. No matter what they preach, no matter what gospel they preach, both are wrong. We must believe the same gospel. Paul was clear that we share gospel unity only with those who preach the same gospel. So faith plus works, he says, we don't share unity with that. That's a different gospel. notice in Galatia, those were called followers of Jesus. These people were claiming to be Christians, and yet they preached a false gospel. So we must separate fellowship from those who affirm false gospels. This is the narrow line the church is called to live, and it's a hard line. We're called to do hard things. We must find true gospel unity wherever it exists in the true gospel. But we must find unity only in the true gospel. Only. Peter's actions wrongly divided the true body of Christ. Observation 6. Peter's actions lied about the gospel. This is kind of the crux of the matter. Paul doesn't emphasize the division of the church a lot here. He certainly doesn't say anything about what the Gentiles felt, if they felt excluded or lonely or whatever. He doesn't really talk about that. He's concerned primarily by defending the gospel. Look at verse 14. I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. This is Paul's concern. He says, what you're doing is lying about the gospel. Your actions aren't telling the gospel. Your actions are contradicting it. They're not in step. That means the word refers to walking in a straight line. And he says, you've veered off the gospel line in the way you're living, Peter. You're contradicting it. And why is this so important? Is it just the Gentiles and their feelings? Their feelings got hurt? It's much, much, much deeper than that. Much more crucial. That leads us to observation number 7, I think we're on. Peter's action could have caused the damnation of souls. Peter's actions could have caused the damnation of souls. We don't believe it did because Paul was there to correct him. But what makes Peter's hypocrisy so serious is not that the Gentiles felt excluded, that they had an emotional feeling about it. What makes it serious is that it could have caused them to add the law to their faith to be justified. That's the issue. Look at verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before everybody, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? What does that mean? Well, how is he forcing them to live like Jews? And why does it matter? Well, if the Gentiles embrace Judaism as a means of getting right with God, they feel compelled to by Peter's actions, they will be lost. They will be lost. What does Paul say to the Galatian church? Same issue in Galatians 5, verse 2. If you accept circumcision, that means as a means to be justified, if you accept it, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If these Gentiles see Peter's hypocrisy and they respond by saying, we better add the law to our faith, they will lose everything. Christ will be of no advantage to them. If justification is by the law, Christ died for nothing, and so they lose Christ. This is not a minor offense. Peter's failure to live consistently with the gospel means that if people walk away following him and embrace the law as a means of being justified, they will be lost. They will be condemned. This matters. And so we must carefully guard our own hearts. I wonder if it's true. I think it is for most of us. Myself, anyway. There's something in us that instinctively feels like some gospel-believing Christians are on the outside because they don't hold to a particular that we hold to. It's an instinct in your heart. Not that we shut them out of fellowship, because hopefully we know better. But we have a hesitation. I'm not going to embrace them fully as brothers and sisters because they disagree with me here. They have a different end times view, or they school differently, or they whatever. There's a hesitation. A little part of our hearts is, if this person would just add this thing, I could more easily embrace them as brother and sister in Christ. May we never add works to the justification that comes by faith in Christ. We need to guard against this as a church consciously, because I don't think we do this on purpose, but it just creeps in without even knowing, and then the fear of man kicks in, and then boom. We've acted in a way that has made someone believe they have to add something to the gospel. May all who come here clearly see that our standing is with Christ alone. Our standing is not by something we've accomplished, something we've done, something we are. The church, look what we did as a church. That's how we know we're good with God. Christ alone. Observation 8. Paul confronted Peter publicly. See that in verse 14, right? He says, I said to Cephas before them all. Before them all. Publicly. We say, Paul didn't read Matthew 18, right? He's supposed to go to him privately, between Paul and Peter alone. Is Paul in the wrong? It seems so controversial. It seems so open. Well, he is doing it the right way. Matthew 18, rather, is the normal pattern for confronting sin. So your sin is usually quite private. You know, a brother says something to you that was offensive, it hurt you, and so you go tell him privately, and you work it out, and it's done. In this case, Peter's sin is public and open for all to see. And he's led others astray, and so they're followed him into sin. And so it's very appropriate for Paul to address this publicly. He has to address it publicly, or else the error will just continue. Now, once again, social media. Should we publicly confront error on social media? I think sometimes yes. Sometimes no. Sometimes you can just send a quick email and say, hey, I don't think you meant to say this. Oh, whoops. Yep. Should have checked that. Delete. Other times, though, they might have widely influenced other people. And so to respond publicly is a biblical way to do it, because you're helping the people who read it also. The things we have to think of in these days never used to be an issue. But correct with gentleness and patience and humility, right? Because God says gentle correction may lead someone to repentance. Harsh rebuke has its place sparingly. Final observation, number 9. This is the key to everything. This is the main point. This is the best part. So if you fell asleep, come back to me. Paul calls Peter and he calls us to remember that we were saved as sinners, not as lawkeepers. We were saved as sinners, not as lawkeepers. We can forget that. We can so forget this. Let's look at this. This is amazing, this text. So Paul's goal, I don't want Peter to be ruled by fear, but by truth. And the truth is the gospel. What is at stake in Antioch is that Gentile Christians are being lured away from seeing Christ as sufficient for their salvation. They're being lured to believe something needs to be added. Christ wasn't enough. You need to add law keeping. And when we do that, we don't magnify Christ, because he's not enough. That's his problem. So let's look at his argument. Verse 14. Remember, Paul here is speaking to Peter. I don't know where the quotes go in your Bible. Some of them end in at the end of 14. The quotes aren't in the original text. I hope you understand that. I think they go to the end of chapter 2. It doesn't much matter. But Paul is speaking here to Peter. Verse 14. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves, Paul, Peter, the other Jews, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, not by being a Jew, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's a lot. We're going to come back there next week and look at that, but I want to summarize, see how it applies to our problem of hypocrisy. Paul and Peter were Jews by birth, just a statement of reality. They were born genealogically connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were circumcised on the eighth day. The common belief then and now, even among Christians somehow, is that Jews are saved by being Jews. They're saved by being born into the family. That is not biblical, anywhere, Old or New Testament. They're saved, they believe, by this genetic connection to Abraham, and then they're marked off as saved by circumcision, food laws, Sabbath keeping mostly. It's So then they took little bits of the law and said, this is what it means to be a Jew. If we do this, we're good. We're in. You're accepted before God by these things. Bloodlines, outward actions. That's what many believe. Not all, many. But both Paul and Peter realized that you could not be justified by the law because they didn't keep the law. That's always the problem. If you want to be justified by the law, you don't keep it. The boundary markers of being a Jew, okay, I eat the right foods, I keep the Sabbath, etc. Doesn't matter if you don't keep the whole law. It doesn't justify you before God. If you want to be justified before God by the law, you won't be because you don't keep the law. So don't even try. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be obedient, but that's not how you're going to get justified. And so for Paul and Peter, any Jew, they said, if we wanted to receive Christ, we had to do something radical as Jews. And that is, we had to become a Gentile. You see that in here? They didn't have to do it genealogically, right? You don't have to get adopted out, get a different culture. That's not the idea. But they had to abandon any hope that being a Jew by birth would save them. They had to forsake that as any merit before God. They had to say, before God, I'm just nothing. I'm a Gentile sinner. I'm one without the law because I don't keep the law. They had to believe that they were desperate and needy sinners, not self-righteous saints as those who kept the law. And so Peter, in a sense, had embraced being a Gentile sinner in order to be justified. And now he was living as a Gentile, wasn't he? He was eating bacon. But in his hypocrisy, ironically perhaps, he was now forcing these Gentiles to become self-righteous Jews to be saved. He's forcing them to become what he once was to be saved in a way that they couldn't be saved. That's what he's doing in this story. That's the nature of the hypocrisy. Peter was justified by knowing himself to be a sinner, by identifying as a sinner and by running to Christ in faith alone. But then he's forcing other people, you need to add this to be saved. You need to be saved in a different way that I was. No, that's not right. Let's apply this to us and then we're done. How were you justified by God? You're justified this morning. This is how it happened. So pay attention to make sure that you were. If you weren't, do that. How were you justified by God? What happened when you got saved? Did you do a certain work? Did you get justified when you got baptized? Did you stop drinking beer to be justified? Did you stop lusting to get justified? Did you get justified when you signed a membership covenant? Did you become justified when you were born into a Christian home? The answer is no. We know that, right? When you ask it like that, it's like, that's ridiculous. Of course not. No. If you've been justified, this is how it happened. You heard the word of God somehow, either preached or in a book or you just read it from the text. You saw in the word of God, you saw the law of God. It was a mirror to you. It showed you something. It showed you not that you were righteous, but that you were sinful. That's what the law of God shows you as you read the word. If you read the Ten Commandments and you think, well, I'm doing pretty well here, you're not reading the Ten Commandments. It shows you your sin. The word of God showed you something else. It showed you the gospel. You saw in the word of God Christ crucified for sinners. You saw your unrighteousness put on Christ on the cross and he bearing the wrath of God for you. And you saw his righteousness that can come to you because of his resurrection, because of our union with him. And you heard the call of the gospel. Repent from your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you can have had all that and not be justified. The Holy Spirit gave you eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so you looked at the cross and you said, that's what I need. That's precious to me. That's a treasure worth dying for. And you saw his sufficiency, and you saw satisfaction there, and so you repented and you believed, and you saw, found yourself forgiven and freed from your sin and included in the household of God. That's how you're justified. If you were justified, if that didn't happen to you, you need that to happen to you. You need to see Christ that way. That's how Peter was saved, just that way. Coming as a sinner, empty, receiving the sufficiency of Christ. And so how now can he demand that others embrace the law to be saved? How can we ever demand that others embrace our laws to be saved? May we not be found by our actions to lead others to seek something in addition to Christ, be justified before God. I'll say that again. May we not be found by our actions to lead others to seek to be justified by something that they do. Trying to match up with a righteousness that we in our actions say you must have this in order to be saved. May we be a church that remembers that we are saved as sinners. And today we come to be saved as sinners. It never changes. We don't come to Christ now because we've attained something. We haven't attained. We're just always receivers. We're just Gentile sinners coming for grace. And so may we be a church that rejoices in the sufficiency of Christ and then holds that pure and unveiled gospel out to the world to see in our words, with our actions.